without the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Young shout at the end, too. I know it's supposed to be shout at the front, get solemn at the end, but you can shout when you think about the love of God, which is found only in Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and we're going to talk about a need for repentance. And we want to talk about a need for repentance, not as if it's... My wife's giving me the caller signal. We want to talk about our need for repentance in the right context, in the right frame of mind. A lot of people think that the world is going to pot, to hell in a handbasket, and this is something new. How many of you understand, since the fall of man, the world has been plagued by sin? Anybody listening today? Is the world getting worse? I don't know. We'll talk about that a little bit and we'll decide. Is sin becoming more prevalent? Totally depraved? I don't know how you can get any worse than that. And I happen to believe that since the fall of man, we've been totally depraved. Because I read stories in Scripture where people were chopping people up and raping people and murdering people and doing all sorts of horrible things, even way back then, sometimes even 3,000 and 4,000 years ago. So it tells me that man has always, since their fall, been plagued by sin. But if you're like me, what we do, we turn on the news and we gripe about it. First, man, the world's just, man, it's a messed up place. It's getting worse and worse day to day. Is that true, or is it the media who's magnifying sin more and more every day? I don't necessarily know the answer to this question. I do know this, that unless there's a falling away, a complete falling away, to set the stage for Jesus Christ, He's not coming back. Y'all hear that? Because there's going to be a falling away that precedes Christ. I'll say this, as a nation, I'll agree with you. We've fallen away from the principles that we were founded upon. We need to repent, we need to turn back to Christ, and we need to devote our homes and our families and our lives to Him again. To do His will in our life, to serve Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'll agree with that. But I want us to look at repentance, and I want us to look at repentance in a general sense. You look at Luke chapter 13, Jesus is going to teach us about repentance. What's pretty cool about this is the men's Bible study is talking about repentance this week. They're actually looking at David and David repenting in Psalm 51. And they're going to study that, and I completely didn't know that that's what they were going to talk about. But then when I found out this morning, that's the lesson that they're going to be on, because I gave them some lessons and they're doing those. And this week happens to be repentance. And the Lord led me to speak on repentance here this morning. So I think there might be something going on in the Spirit in a lot of your lives where we need to hear a message on repentance. So as we look at this, what I want us to see is so many times in our self-righteous Christian minds, and I'll be honest with you, I have to battle this because I do. I live in a religious ministerial world. And I have to constantly fight against this because here's the thing. I am just as much in need of repentance because I'm just as much broken apart from Jesus Christ as the homeless drug addict on the street. Please understand that. I am no different than him in and of myself in my own humanity. I am in need of repentance. But what happens so many times in our little religious mindset that we crawl into, our self-righteous mindset, we become a Christian, we get involved in church, we see God bring us victory in some things in our life, the big things, because we really only want victory in the big things in the church, right? The other things we can still hide because we're pretty good at doing that. But we've seen some pretty good victories in our life. And, you know, we've attended some Bible studies. And, man, we've grown in the Lord. Many of you have grown in the Lord in the past several years. And it's exciting to see that. But what I want you to understand is there is an ever-present principle that still exists in your life called sin. And so what we have to be careful of doing, we have to be careful of not thinking that we have arrived and then that there are others who just haven't. And maybe someday they'll get to where we are, but I'm glad I'm not there. We talked about this a little bit when we talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I told you I want to come back then and hone in on repentance a little more. And let's look at this. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." Pretty evil thing. Understand this. The Romans and the Jews didn't jive. The Romans were always afraid that the Jew was going to rebel against them and revolt. Understand that, because they were under Roman control. And so what had to happen, as what always happens in corrupt governments and society, when things looked as if they were going to get out of control, what they would do is they would hit them in an area that would make them rethink about revolting against them. So understand what that's saying here. There was an occasion where Pilate said, "Okay, I'm going to get the attention of the Jews so they have no idea, no concept of revolting against us, even enter their mind so that they don't come against us," because that was their biggest fear. What happened is he went in and mixed their sacrifices that were for sin with their own blood. He killed them while they were observing worship. He hit a soft target, as we know it today. And here's the thing. They asked this question. Jesus throws it out there. He said there was some present, and these people were asking. It says, that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Verse 2, Jesus answered. He says this to them. "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" Now stop for a second and see Jesus' answer. What was happening is some self-righteous people, what they were doing, they were saying, "This is the worst thing I've ever seen. It's got to be because of their sin." Y'all met those people, right? That every time you go through a trial, they're so super spiritual now these days, they don't go through trials because they have favor with God. Let me tell you, let me help you out. If you have favor with God, it only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we all agree on that? Good. And it's grace. And if you have favor with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who's now your master, here's what your master said. Your master said, in this life will be all kinds of troubles. In this life, you are going to go through all kinds of hardships. So I would really appreciate if all these so-called Christians would stop telling people that if something's going wrong in their life, it must be sin. Because what that does, number one, it condemns that person who's going through a trial just because they live in a fallen world. And number two, what it does, it somehow spiritually elevates the person who's making that statement. That I have favor with God, and therefore because I have favor with God, good things are going to happen. Let me tell you, that is not true. You say, "Well, I happen to believe it." Well, you should go ask all the apostles who died for their faith and were tortured and martyred in prison, how that worked out for them. Don't you think that if we were to have this so-called TV evangelistic favor that they talk about, don't you think that if we're supposed to have it in 2016, the apostles would have had it? And the apostle Paul, in the face of death, would say, "No, I don't receive death." It was God's destiny for the apostle Paul to be martyred as an example of what true faith is. You think it crazy that the apostle Peter, when he was sentenced to death, he said, "Look, if you're going to crucify me," because he knew the method, "if you're going to crucify me, okay, I'll accept crucifixion, but do me a favor, do it upside down, because I don't even want to be considered like my Lord, because I'm nothing in comparison to him." Don't you think Peter would have said, "Crucifixion not cometh"? As many so-called prophets who are false prophets, let me just go on and tell you that. Jesus said, "If you're one of my children," here's the deal, "you can't be one of his children without favor." Here's the next deal. You don't have any more favor than any other child of God. That's the error that Jesus is about to wipe away before these religious people right here. They said this. They said, "Were these the worst of sinners because of such an awful thing happening?" And I know we ask ourselves that, man, all these bad things that we see happening, are we the worst of sinners? Let me help you out. When we are all totally depraved, there is no worst of sinner. We all tie for awful. We all tie for equally messed up and equally in need of a Savior and equally in need of, if you want to call it grace or favor or whatever catchy Christian phrase you've learned, call it what you want, but we're all in need of Him to look down into our life and to rescue us from sin and self. So they ask this question. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, pay attention to this, you too will all perish. Kind of reiterates what Paul said when he said the wages of sin is death. He said, unless you repent, you will all perish. He goes on, he says, or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. This is Jesus saying, I tell you, no. What Jesus is letting them in on is there's an ever-present evil principle called sin. He said, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Watch what he does. Now he's going to transition. He's going to teach him a lesson. This is where all the old school hellfire brimstone preachers, they erred. Because they were right. They would say, if you don't know Jesus Christ, then you're going to hell. Can I reiterate what they say so that you understand? If you don't personally know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are headed to an eternal hell. That doesn't make me a hellfire brimstone preacher. What that does is make me a Bible preacher, because that's what the Bible teaches. But Jesus doesn't stop with just telling them what was going to happen. He's going to give them a lesson that can change their life. And I promise you, it's the same lesson that can change your life here today. Pay attention to what he says next. It says, then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree. He planted it in his vineyard. And he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? You know, that ought to be God's attitude with me. I'll be the first one to tell you, it ought to be his attitude with me. Kirk Hall, you're worthless. In and of yourself, you produce zero fruit. You produce nothing good. You are unrighteous and sinful from head to toe, inside and out. And his response ought to be, cut Kirk Hall down. He's worthless. Aren't you thankful that there's some verses that come after this? He says this, sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Now, I want you to see a lesson in this. I want you to see what God wants to teach us about repentance today. If you're a believer here today, let me tell you this, you need to live your life in a constant state of repentance. You need to live as David lived, where he said, search me and try me, O God. Look into my heart. See if there's anything evil that I need to confess to you, because I want to confess those things and I want to make those things right. I want to turn from them. And so we see this, verse 1 through 5. When they ask that question, who was the worst sinner here? Jesus basically tells them this, that we're all in need of repentance. We're all in need of repentance. How many of you understand this? Sin is no respecter of person. Nobody had to teach you how to do it. Anybody got a toddler? Anybody? If you're a mom here and you have a toddler, raise your hand. We want to clap for you and pray for you. You have a toddler. Here's the thing. You spend most of your existence teaching them how to do right, and they still, by nature, do wrong. Because it's who they are. It's who each of us are. We're born into this world with the need to repent of sin, because sin is no respecter of person. Please understand this. Good people aren't born into this world, and from another family, bad people are born. All of us are bad people. I know. Mr. Osteen is going to tell me that I've just hurt your self-esteem. Can I say this to you? Get your eyes off yourself. You got enough people in church who are worried about their self-esteem. Stop. You are worthless. Stop trying to find your worth in people telling you you're full of worth. You're not full of worth. Jesus is teaching a principle here. Unless you repent, you're all worthless. You all deserve death. You all are under captivity of sin. The wages of sin is death. Stop searching for people to tell you how wonderful you are. Find the people who will tell you the truth. I see a good God in you, Kirk Hall, but really, from you, there's not a whole lot of good. Because isn't that where we really are? Those of you who've walked with Jesus Christ any amount of time, you know what I'm saying is true. We're totally messed up apart from Him. Sin is no respecter of person. We are all born into this world with this problem. There's no big sinner, little sinner. That's what Jesus was saying. I know you think that was awful that Pilate had that happen and that those people died in an evil sort of way. But you know what He came back with? Don't miss the message that He's preaching here. You're no better. Did y'all catch that? Because that's what He just told them. He came back after He told them of two awful events, and He said this, you're no better. And unless you repent, death awaits you just like it awaited them. You're no better. So stop thinking that you're better. You're not as bad as so-and-so. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm not as bad as I used to be. I'm not as bad as my neighbors. Can I say this to you? Your thought goodness is still deserving of death. I know. Everybody's feelings are hurt. I thought I was a good person. Here's the thing. We are bad people in need of a good God. Don't you ever forget that. I'm sick and tired of people thinking that our job as a church is to tell everybody how good they are, how wonderful they are, how beautiful and perfect they are. No, you're not beautiful. You're imperfect. You're ugly. The only thing beautiful in you that you have to offer is Jesus Christ living in you, period. The rest of it's a dead carcass. So if you came here today to get your ego stroked, I'm sorry, not happening. Sin is no respecter of person. There's no big sin, little sin. No big sinner, little sinner. Have you noticed that? The churches are good about that. Did you hear what so-and-so did? It doesn't matter what sin they picked. They're usually the big five that they choose from. She committed one of the big five. Yeah, well, you're about seven or eight down on the list with your gossip when you're doing that, so it puts you in the same category. Get it? There's no big sin, no little sin, no big sinner, no little sinner. Sin is no respecter of person. You all are diseased by sin. So let's stop and think for a second of sin for what it really is. It is a cancer. And I know that some of you have been in church long enough. You don't want this cancer to exist in your life, but it's still there, isn't it? I'll tell you what, there's nothing I hate more than the sin inside of me, that principle, that cancer. And I know this, I've been cured. I have. One day I'm going to receive that healing. It's been paid for. It's been completed. Jesus Christ said it's finished. One day I'll be healed. But right now I'm struggling through this thing. So don't forget that's where you are. We're all under this curse. Therefore, we all must be aware of sin, and we all must learn to repent and to turn from sin and to turn to God in every situation that we find ourselves in, not just at salvation. Some of you here today, you've never accepted Jesus Christ. You've never initially turned from your sin. Today is that day when you hear His voice, run to Him in repentance. Some of you, you've known Him for years, and here's the thing. You think that there's no need for continual repentance in your life, and you can't figure out why you don't have peace and joy. You know you're a believer. You know that you don't have peace and joy in your life, and Jesus said you'll have peace and joy when you walk with Him. What's the problem? How many of you understand sin causes us to not be able to feel and experience the peace and joy that Christ died for us to have? I want to tell you right now, if there's sin in your life that you haven't turned from as a believer, today is the day that you need to turn from it. You're not susceptible to sin just because you got saved. You still live in a fallen world. You still have a sin nature. Don't ever forget that. Because we're all under this curse. One day, Jesus Christ is going to inevitably and eternally lift that curse from all of us and lift that curse from this world. Not long for that day when He straightens the record out. So we all have to be aware of sin until then. Realize that it's ever present. So if sin is ever present, can we agree on that? So if sin is ever present, let's ask this question, class. Is there an ever present need for repentance? It's an easy answer, isn't it? Sin is ever present. Is there an ever present need for repentance? People say all the time, I sure do like how y'all have an altar call at the end of service, because lots of churches, they don't do that no more. They don't give believers an opportunity to repent after they went through this world a whole week. Are you kidding me? Yeah, this ought to be a place where we can humble ourselves before God, before His people, and say, Lord, I struggle. And there's nothing wrong with saying you struggle. Newsflash, you all do. So when you sit back in your seat, holding on to your sin, thinking, oh no, someone's going to think badly of me if I come to the altar and if I repent. Understand, nobody in here has grounds to think bad of any of you. Why? Because Jesus said, sin is sin is sin. It all needs to be turned from. Because here's the thing, if the wages of sin is death, and the Bible says that it is, every time you as a believer pick up sin, you pick up a dead carcass and you drag it around with you. That's the thing that you're not supposed to drag around with you anymore. That's the thing the Spirit lives in you to keep you from. So we see, we're all in need of repentance, aren't we? Number two, in verses 6 through 7, he taught us this. As he went to that parable, and I love that parable that he teaches, that a man had a fig tree. He planted it. He didn't have any fruit for 3 years. So he said, cut it down. But the man there keeping the tree said, let's let it grow one more year. I want you to see what this is. This is a picture of God's patience. This is a picture of God's patience. How many of you are thankful that God was patient with you? Let me tell you, God was patient. He's still patient with me. His patience does not cease. So we see a picture of God's patience. And it's only by God's patience that we're afforded the opportunity to repent. So let me tell you, if you're here today and there is sin in your life that you have not turned from, it's only by God's patience that judgment hasn't fallen upon you. Because sin is direct opposition to God's holiness. Understand that. When God teaches us about sin, He's saying, this is opposite of who I am, and if you are in me, this is opposite of who you now should be in Christ. So as we look at this, understand, God is patient with us. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, that you are patient with Kirk Hall. Because He doesn't have to be. I don't deserve it. How many of you in here say, I deserve God's patience? How many of you in here can really believe the Word of God and say, I didn't deserve judgment in hell? People say all the time, well, I just can't believe that God would allow anybody to go to hell. You know what I say? I can't believe God would allow me to go to heaven. You ever thought about it like that? Because in and of myself, I live my life in direct opposition of everything that He is. When I look at Him, He's right and He's true. When I look at me, I'm wrong and I'm false. I'm the direct opposite in and of Kirk Hall than the holiness of God. I don't deserve anything from such a good God. But yet He's still patient with me. Think about that. You're here today. You know there's been sin in your life. And you think, and I know how it works in the religious mind, you think maybe God has overlooked it, so you're somehow trying to justify it. Can I say this? The only reason, if you're a believer here today, that you haven't experienced discipline from God is because He's patient. And there's no other reason why. And I will assure you of this. If you continue in your sin as a believer here today, discipline is on the way. If you're not a believer here today, let me say this to you. And you think, well, why do I need Jesus? I live my life, I do what I want, and everything seems to go right. For now. Everything seems to go right only because there is a patient God in heaven who is being patient with you. We sang a song a moment ago, His kindness leading us to repentance. I'm thankful that God was kind and patient in regard to me repenting and turning to Him, because I did not deserve it. I deserved Him to snatch me from this earth, and I deserved to stand before Him as a sinner condemned, and I deserved to spend an eternity in hell separated from the goodness of God.
You say, well, Pastor, you're not that bad of a guy.
Let me just help you guys. Yes, I am. The moment we think we have something to offer a holy God is the moment we stop depending on God's holiness. You listening? I have nothing to offer a God who's in control of everything, who's completely holy, who's almighty and sovereign over all. I have nothing to offer Him. My best day fails in comparison to His worst day, if He were to have worse days, but He's perfect, so He doesn't. So as we look at this, understand, God's patient. But He teaches us another element of this lesson that we don't need to forget. How many of you would say, yeah, God's patient? How many look back at the first point and say, yeah, we need to repent? Yeah, we're thankful for God's patience. Here's the thing, pay attention to the last part, verse 8 and 9, He said, let's leave it alone for one more year. And I'll dig around and I'll fertilize it. I'll nurture this thing. I'll draw. I'll ooh. He said, when I do that, if it doesn't bear fruit then I'll cut it down. Now I want you to pay attention to something here. This tree hadn't borne any fruit yet. How many of you understand, if you're a believer here, there'll be fruit on your tree? This tree hadn't borne any fruit yet. And even though you hadn't borne any fruit yet, He's still being patient enough with you to give you another chance. So let me draw them. Let me nurture them. So we've seen we're all in need of repentance. We've seen that God is patient with all of us. But don't forget this. The last point. God's patience will not last forever. Are you listening to me? You haven't paid attention to anything I've said thus far. You're that guy, you're that gal who every week you grab the back of that chair in front of you. You neglect to turn from your sin and to turn to Jesus Christ and leave your life of sin and wickedness. You neglect to do that with the thought in your mind. Let me tell you this. This is the enemy placing this thought in your mind. Be very careful. This thought in your mind says, well, God's been patient with me thus far. Hopefully He'll be patient with me till I can get things right. Let me help you. You can't get things right by yourself. In fact, I'll take it a step further. You will never get things right. It is in the fact that we're always wrong that we run to the cross of Jesus Christ and we scream out, we cry out to Him, Lord, right our wrongs. And that's why He died, to right your wrongs. We surrender our life to Him. So understand this. Though we see a patient God in this parable, we see a God who also comes to an end of His patience. You say, well, that would mean a mean God. That's not mean. I already told you, you didn't deserve the first batch of patience that He gave you. What makes you think you deserve continual patience? He said, here's what's going to happen. Understand, my patience won't last forever. God will only, pay attention to me. Everybody listening? You listening? Put your eyes on me. I want to look you eye to eye. I ain't the preacher who looks at the back wall and acts like you're not there. I want to see you eye to eye. Because I know this, I know some of you right now, conviction's already set in on your face. You can't hide it. Don't try to hide it from me, and you especially can't hide it from God. The thing is, you say, man, give me a few more weeks, man, I'll get things right. Or maybe next Sunday, or maybe next week, or next month, or when things start going good, or when I get my life in order, those things are never going to happen. You're not guaranteed any of that. So understand, when God says He's patient, that patience is not forever. God is also just, and you better understand that. So He's not going to withhold dealing with sin for any longer than the season that He has allowed you His patience. Understand? He said, let it grow a year. So we look at that tree. 3 years, the tree didn't bear any fruit. And He steps in and He says, let's let it grow one more year. 4 years worth of patience that a tree that bears no fruit deserves. Because all they're doing is taking up nourishment where other people, other trees can be nourished. He says, but after the year, something's got to be done. After the year, something's got to be done. When this season is up, the season is over, there has to be a decision that's made. I have to deal with sin. Why? God always deals with sin. Please understand that. Though He's patient and He's long-suffering in dealing with you, let me say this to you. Please listen. You will get dealt with. If you're a believer here today and you got that little pet sin in your life that His Spirit keeps softly, gently convicting you about and drawing you away from, if you have that thing and you're still holding on to it, let me tell you what's going to happen. His voice is going to get a little bit louder. Then I'm going to promise you this. There's going to be some circumstance and some discipline that's going to come in your life because He's not going to let you behave like you don't belong to Him when you do belong to Him. Because He said, whom I love, I discipline. And I chasten them with a rod. And if you are without discipline, He tells us this, you're illegitimate. You're not His. So if you're here today and you are His and you have that little pet thing that you're holding on to, let me tell you what the message is for you today. God's patience could be wearing thin. Oh, I know what just happened. I saw it. Some people thought He's looking right at me. And I was looking that way, and some of you thought that. It goes back to the first point. We're all in need. If we don't deal with it, it's going to get dealt with. And the fact of the matter is, He says, I'm patient, but I'm only patient for a season. And when that season's up, you're going to get dealt with. Believer, understand, that applies to you. Non-believer, listen to me. It applies to you as well. This season of grace that the earth has been afforded only by God and His sovereignty, it's going to end. We talked about it just months ago when we talked about a tribulation that's going to be unleashed on this earth. It is going to end. We talked about it when we talked about the judgment that is to come. It's going to end. His patience will only endure for a season. Some of you are confused. You think His patience endures forever. It's His love that endures forever. I love modern Christianity. They try to confuse the two, don't they? You know this? I believe 100%. There will be a brokenhearted God in heaven. There will be a brokenhearted God in heaven who has to sentence those who He loved and those who He died for to hell because they continue to rebel against Him. Why would it not break His heart the way He loves us? Father, are you here? Who has a son, who has a daughter? Does it grieve your heart? Does it grieve your heart when your children willfully rebel against what you instruct them to do? Why would it not grieve the heart of our Heavenly Father who's loved His children beyond anything that they could ever begin to measure? You say, well, does He only love us church people? Absolutely not. He loves those people who've not yet seen who He really is, and He loves them enough to tell them just because you've received a season of His patience, today that patience might end. Tomorrow that patience might end. Tomorrow that season may be over. Next week that season may be over. I can't guarantee you anything, but what I can guarantee you is this. God is consistent with the truth that we see in Scripture, and He shows us right here that though He's patient, one day that season's going to end. You say, well, what does that mean? I'll tell you. I'll break it down for you. Those of you who sit here week after week with conviction on your face and in your heart, one day you're going to come to church and you're going to be able to sit through a message and that conviction's going to be gone. And you're going to come the next week and you're going to wonder why that conviction's not there again. And the next week and the next week and the next week. Never again will the Holy Spirit woo you or draw you because patience in that season that God had afforded you has ended. You say, preacher, do you really believe that? Yeah, I really believe Jesus taught the truth, and isn't that what He just said? Each week you come here, and you know what God's desire is in your heart? To cultivate you, to grow you, to show you the truth, for you to walk in the truth. And what you do when you neglect to do that, you walk out the door and you say, I'd rather be a barren tree with no purpose and live in my death and in my sin than to lay my thought rights, my thought desires, and my willful sin down at the feet of Jesus Christ and trust Him to cause my life to bear fruit. You say, well, that's hard. That's hard to hear. It is pretty hard to hear, isn't it? Especially for those of you who He's speaking to right now. You know what? This message doesn't bother me at all. Not personally. It bothers me because we're about to get to the point where some of you are going to willfully choose to live your life of sin, knowing full well, having been enlightened to the truth today, that today could be the last day that God's patient with you. And some of you are going to choose to live and continue in sin. I don't have to worry about that. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God came to me and drew me out of darkness and into light in that season of patience in my life. And in that season, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And in my life, as I walk through the different seasons that life takes me, I know this, I'm constantly aware of the fact that I am prone to do evil because of my humanity. Therefore, I have to depend on the holiness of God who lives in me through the Holy Spirit, continually turning from the sin nature that plagues me. But maybe you're not there today. And I'll conclude with this. Sin is a present reality. Don't try to sweep it under the rug. Sin is a present reality. Don't forget sin exists. I don't care how religious you are, how long you've been going to church, how many times you've been baptized. Sin is present. Sin is real. Do understand this about our Heavenly Father. He is long-suffering. He is patient. And for that, I am grateful. For that, I am grateful. I'm grateful that some of you will be convicted this week, though for several weeks in the past, you've been convicted and you've neglected to repent of your sin. I'm thankful that God's going to give some of you this Sunday as one more Sunday. I'm thankful that some of you who are believers here today, who have fallen under the disciplining hand of God because you've willfully chosen as a child of God to do whatever in the world it is that you want to do, I'm thankful today that His patience is going to draw you back to Him and you're going to repent of your sin. Sin's ever-present. God is long-suffering and patient toward us and toward our sin. But God will not. We go against His very nature. He will not and He cannot allow sin to go unresolved. He cannot and He will not allow sin to go unresolved. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth and died, isn't it? I know. You guys who were brought up in church, you thought Jesus came to this earth and died so you could go to heaven. Stop thinking like that, please. Stop thinking like that. Because when you think like that, it's as if you almost deserve heaven, and we don't. It was for His name's sake that He saves us. You know what God's desire really is in saving us? Understand this. To rescue us from the sin that separates us from Him. That's God's desire. And in rescuing us from that sin, in return, because we are now sinless, we can abide with God for all eternity. But had He not dealt with sin, and all it was, hey, let's go to heaven, boy, it'd be easy, wouldn't it? We could live like most people think they can live, any way they want, and still get to heaven because they prayed a little prayer. And I tell you today, that's not how it works. Jesus Christ came to conquer sin because God loved you so much that the thing that kept you from Him had to be destroyed. And with Jesus Christ and the finished work of Calvary, He destroyed sin once for all. Please understand that. He destroyed sin and the penalty of sin for you as believers. If you're not a believer here today, let me say this. You're still walking under that curse and you have no hope because you don't have the only hope, Jesus Christ. God will not allow sin to go unresolved. So you have options here, don't you? You can stay in your sin. And judgment is to come, I promise you. As sure as I'm standing here today, unresolved sin will be judged by the hand of God. If you're here today and you're a believer here, let me say this. You're hiding your sin, not repenting of it, not confessing it to the Lord. Discipline's on its way. Prepare yourself. It's no fun. Been there, done that, have several t-shirts. So you think about it. He's not going to leave it unresolved. You have to ask yourself, has sin been taken care of in my life? There's only one who takes care of sin. At salvation, Jesus Christ takes care of sin. As you repent and as you confess, I promise you this, Jesus Christ takes care of your sin. He is the one who always will and always has taken care of sin, period. So this morning, will you get honest with Him? Will you trust Him with the sin you've been trying to hide? Or will you trust Him with the life of wickedness and sin that you continually live and allow Him to be your Lord and Savior as you surrender your life to Him? He's calling you to leave that life. Or will you be that person? He says, maybe next week. Maybe next week. Let me tell you this, I guarantee you, we're all plagued by sin. I will guarantee you, as sure as I'm here today standing before you, I will guarantee you we're all in need of repentance because of that. I will guarantee you that we have a patient God. I will guarantee you that God's patience won't run out. But I cannot guarantee you when. I can't guarantee you when God's going to say enough's enough. I wish I could. You know what I would do with all the people that I love, and that's everybody here under my voice. I would make sure that right before the day that it ran out, you would come to Christ. But I can't do that. But I can tell you this. I can guarantee you this. I don't know when His patience runs out. I do know that it does. And I do know that there's judgment that will come upon those who allow His patience to run out in their life. Would you stand to your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed? What does this message mean for the believer here today, right? This is the part in the sermon where we say, how does this apply to my life? It's like this. You have a choice, believer, who's holding on to active sin in your life. You have a choice. Continue to enjoy your sin, knowing full well that it's in direct contradiction to your new nature because the Holy Spirit has already convicted you of that. To hold on to that sin, face the disciplining hand of God because it's coming. Or to get on your face before God today. To call that particular sin out by name, to confess it to Him. To turn from it. Do you know we don't talk about it in church anymore? Repentance is turning the opposite direction from where you were going. Turn completely from that thing that's keeping you from the peace and the joy that Jesus Christ died for you to have. You know what that thing is. You don't even have to tell me what that thing is. Confess it to Him. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's hatred. Maybe it's how you handle your home, your finances. Maybe it's how you conduct yourself at your workplace. Maybe it's a relationship in your life that you know doesn't need to be there. It's not a productive one. Whatever it is, get on your face before God. Name it by name and say, God, I'm turning from this. And don't be afraid to ask Him, Lord, I need Your strength and I need Your help. The empowerment of Your Holy Spirit to cause me to walk away from this thing so that it does not control me, so that it does not keep me from the blessings of God which are in Christ, and so that it does not allow discipline to come upon me or my household. That's for the believer, but for the unbeliever, I say this. You're here today and you know, but you don't truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know that if today that season of patience ended, you would be in a world of trouble for all eternity. And you feel Jesus telling you right now, listen to what this man is saying, because he's saying the truth, and you need me to save you today. If you hear His voice in your heart telling you to surrender your life to Him as your Savior and your Lord, today is that day. You say, Kirk, that's me. I need Jesus to save me today. You're speaking to me. Would you slip up your hand right now? Nobody's looking, just you and me. Would you raise your hand high where I can see it? I know you're here. And more importantly, God knows you're here. I need to turn from my sin today and turn to Jesus. Thank you, ma'am. Someone else who says, I need Jesus. to save me from my sin and from myself today. Anyone like that? Says, I need to surrender my life to Jesus. He's telling me. And I know that if today was the end of that season, I would be in a world of trouble. Anyone like that today? Ma'am, you raised your hand, just you and me right now. Would you look at me eye to eye? You believe God's telling you to leave your life of sin and turn to Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation and forgiveness. Be willing to leave your life of sin today. Follow Him wherever He may lead. The Bible tells us this, that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, and we shall be saved. You believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross, that He rose again on the third day to save you, to give you new life. The Bible tells us that we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart. I want to ask you to pray this prayer with me. Again, please understand, I say this week after week after week. Prayers don't save people. Prayers acknowledge to God what He's doing. Are you willing to acknowledge to God the work He's doing in your life and surrender to that? Then we do that by prayer. I want you to pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that I need You to save me. I know that You died on a cross, that You rose again, wash me of all of my sin and give me new life. I turn from that sin and I turn to You alone as my only hope for forgiveness and eternal life. Fill me with Your Spirit and teach me to live this new life. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for dying. Just a moment, ma'am. You prayed that prayer. I'm going to ask you to humble yourself before God and before all these people. You can come right now. Just make your way out this aisle. Some folks who want to take the Bible and show you. She's coming right here, Miss Jolene, if you'll meet her halfway. Please listen to me, church members. We have a saying that we use out on the street quite often. Don't take my kindness as weakness. Don't take God's patience as weakness towards sin. You're here today and you're a believer, and you know this. You know right now in your heart, God has shown you exactly what it is, shown you exactly what you need to do from it, and that's turn from it. You say, Kirk, I need to turn from something in my life today that's keeping me from being what Christ died for me to be. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to ask you to acknowledge just by raising your hand. Yes, Kirk, that's me. God has spoken to my heart today. Right now, would you slip those hands up all over the room? Thank you. Thank you. Victory comes when we learn to walk in repentance. I promise you. I want to encourage each of you. The altars are open. As the music begins to play, you find you a quiet place with your Lord and Savior, and you confess to Him, Lord Jesus, here's what it is. I'm not playing games with it anymore. It's sin, and I'm calling it what You say it is. And Jesus, I'm turning from it, and by Your Holy Spirit, will You empower me to never return to this thing again? If you need prayer, the prayer partners are up front to pray with you.
Open up the skies of mercy, rain down.